Well, you are a creative bunch, I'll give you that. It only took you 8 months, but you finally figured out a way to keep me from moving around too much up here. Well played. You realize this is the only exercise I get each week, and you're taking it away from me. No. It's great to see, to really be able to see an offering. Not just to have a few pieces of paper in collection plates, but to see an offering and to watch families and young children participate in giving for causes in the kingdom. And we've been talking a lot about the kingdom the last several weeks. We've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus talks about what kingdom living on this earth as in heaven looks like. And we've discussed a lot of topics, and we've submitted ourselves to the teachings of Jesus in a lot of areas. And my guess is that this morning, even if you have no familiarity with the Sermon on the Mount, even if you were to come in off the street and have no familiarity with the words of Scripture, most people in the West, most people in the United States would be familiar with at least a part of the passage we're going to look at this morning. Most people would be able to quote at least the first verse of the section of Scripture that we're going to read, because it's a Scripture about judgment. And it's been said that if you were to go on a college campus 20 or 30 years ago and ask them what is the what verse, poll them to find out what the most commonly known verse was in all of Scripture, 20 or 30 years ago, it probably would have been John 3:16. You all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only unique Son, that whoever believes in Him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. But today, supposedly, if you were to go on a college campus and poll them to find out what the most widely known verse in Scripture would be, it would be Matthew 7:1, do not judge. And that's interesting. There are a lot of reasons probably that contribute to that belief. But to be honest, I get it. Because if we're honest about the history of the church worldwide, especially in the West over the last several decades and maybe even millennia. If you were to talk about the reasons that those perceptions exist, that the church should be hearing the words, do not judge, it's because we've actually earned that reputation. We've earned the reputation of being a judgmental group at times. We've earned the reputation of being harsh or being condemning of other people. There's a reason that perception exists, that the church is a judgmental group. That doesn't necessarily mean you've lived a judgmental life. It doesn't mean necessarily that this congregation has been judgmental in the way that we have viewed and interacted with the world. But there is some truth to the perception that Christians have been judgmental. And so I think this passage is especially relevant. Of all the texts in the Sermon on the Mount, this one says something close to home to us. And I want to dig in deep and find out this morning what it is Jesus is talking about. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. This is what Jesus has to say. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, as we ask every Sunday, we just ask that you would give us hearts that are open to hearing what you have to say to us, that you would give us ears that your word can penetrate, that we would be challenged and convicted, and that we would leave here with a resolve to live out the teachings of the kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Father, may we put these words of Jesus into practice as the wise man at the end of this sermon. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Now, this passage of Scripture, do not judge or you too will be judged, is often quoted. In fact, it may be the motto of my generation. It allows us to live any way we want to live, and nobody gets to say anything about it. The big reason for that being the case is we live in a relativistic culture in which no viewpoint, no lifestyle is thought to be elevated over another. And so Christians find themselves in a dilemma. What do you say to a culture that believes all lifestyles and decisions are created equal? Well, the first thing I'd say is nobody actually believes that. Nobody actually believes that every choice is equal to every other choice. Nobody actually believes that every lifestyle is equally valid. Nobody believes that you can't make judgments or assessments about anything in this world. Even people that say that don't actually believe it. And that in itself, to say that they don't believe that, or that anybody can live any type of lifestyle they want, is in itself a judgment. It's an assessment that's made. It's a call that that person has made. This is the way people are to live. And I got to tell you, I don't think Jesus here is saying that we're never to judge anything or anyone. That we are never to make assessments about what is right and what is wrong, about what is beneficial and about what might be harmful. I don't think Jesus is saying you are never to make judgments, regardless of how the culture around us chooses to use the Scripture. In fact, the very next verse that we're going to read and look into next week, Jesus uses some pretty strong language. He says, don't give what is sacred to pigs, don't give your pearls to swine, and don't give what is sacred to dogs. And we're going to talk about what Jesus means next week, but that sure sounds pretty judgmental to me. Somebody's a pig and somebody's a dog. And some people are worthy of what's holy and sacred, and some people aren't. That sure sounds like Jesus is making a judgment to me. We'll talk more about that next week, what it is Jesus is after there. But even the rest of the teachings of Jesus aren't consistent with the belief that we are to never make judgments about anything. For instance, consider Matthew chapter 18. Look at what Jesus says there. He says, if your brother or your sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Jesus says there are times that we are called to address sin. And regardless of whether or not the rest of the world views that as being judgmental, that's part of what it means to live in covenant and in community. Jesus says that's how we are to live. Paul says something very similar. He says that we are to go about living in such a way that we judge what is right, but we have to be careful in how we do that. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human heart. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. And if you've read 1 Corinthians before, what you find out is right after that, Paul is giving instructions to the church about what to do about sin that's in their community. There's a guy who's sleeping with his stepmother, and he says, you've done nothing about it. You just pretend like everything is okay, that it's all right to live that type of lifestyle and go on wearing the name of Christ and gathering with the body of Christ. And then he instructs them to actually cast this man out for a season, for a period, of their presence. Cast him out of their presence so that God can do some redemptive work on his heart and that he might be saved. Scripture has this back and forth about what does it look like to live a life that's not judgmental and at the same time make judgments about what is right or wrong in God's eyes. And what I just want to first affirm this morning is that I don't think Jesus is saying we're never to make judgments. I do think he's given a pretty stern warning that we ought to be very careful in how we go about making judgments. How does one go about judging what is right and what is wrong and then communicating those judgments to other people? And the reason I think Jesus says we need to be really careful about making judgments, about how we communicate that, and about how we view people, and the attitude and the posture with which we make those judgments, is first and foremost because, well, we're just not very good at it. We're just not very good at it. We don't see the whole picture very well, oftentimes. We think we do, but often we don't see the whole picture. Which is what that parable in Matthew 13 about the wheat and the weeds or the wheat and the tares is all about. You know that parable, don't you? And Jesus says, you can't go about ripping up weeds thinking that you've got it all figured out before the time comes for the Lord. Because the problem with that is you might rip up a weed, at least what you thought to be a weed, and it turns out to be wheat in God's eyes. And vice versa, you might consider something wheat and God says, no, that's actually a weed. And what Jesus is saying there is be very careful about your judgments. You're not as good at it as you think you are. And so his encouragement is for them to wait until the appointed time. Let God judge who's wheat and who's weed, which is what Paul says as well. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 4 that we looked at. He says, judge nothing before the appointed time. Let God judge the motives of people's hearts. We're not that great at judgment, even if we like to pride ourselves on it. We don't see the whole picture the way that God does. We often make assumptions that are wrong. And one of the other reasons I think Jesus gives a stern warning about being careful about our judgment is we're just not very consistent in our judgment either. Which is why he says we have the ability to see the tiniest speck in a brother or a sister's eye. And all along we have this huge plank protruding from our own. I think he's being a bit sarcastic there. I think he's being humorous. He's making light in a situation to laugh at the way in which we go about inconsistently judging each other as opposed to the way that we judge ourselves. Bertrand Russell's done some work talking about and thinking about the ways in which we use emotive conjugations. And we will apply one description to how people act that aren't us and another description to how we act, even if it's the exact same thing that we're doing. So, for instance, I am being firm when I hold my ground, but you, well, you're just being stubborn. You're being obstinate. That person's being a flip-flopper when they change their mind. I've reconsidered. That person changed their mind, or I changed my mind, but that person, when they did, they went back on their word. And so we have this inability to consistently judge one another. You think about the parable that Nathan comes, the prophet, and he tells David. You remember the story, don't you? David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. He tries to cover it up. He ends up killing her husband, Uriah. He tries to cover all this up, and Nathan tells him the parable about this rich man who has it all, and he steals this little ewe lamb, this little baby sheep that's precious to a poor man. He steals that from him. And after this parable, David gets outraged, and he slams his fist down, and he says, this man ought to die, and he's burning with anger. And Nathan says, yeah, you're right. And you know who that man is, don't you, David? It's you. This is a story about you, because we are so easily able to spot the sins and the shortcomings in other people's lives, but we have a very difficult time spotting it in our own life. We're not very good at judgment, which is why Jesus says, be very careful how you go about judging one another. So let's try and figure out what it is Jesus is really saying here. Again, as I said, I don't think he's saying don't ever make assessments about what is right or wrong, about what is healthy and what is harmful, about what's beneficial in the kingdom and what is detrimental to your faith and your standing before God. I do think he is saying be careful, though, because we're not very good at it and we're not very consistent at it. And we get a clue, I think, into what Jesus is talking about here when you get in to the fifth verse of Matthew chapter 7. Because he uses the term that he's used already once here in the Sermon on the Mount, and that is the term hypocrite. And he says, you hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll be able to remove the speck from your brother or your sister's eye. Now, as I mentioned a few weeks back, when we hear the term hypocrite, we use it a different way than Jesus did. When we think of a hypocrite, we think of a person who says one thing but does another. But the way that Jesus uses it, especially in Matthew chapter 6, is a hypocrite is one who says the right things, who does the right things, but they do them for the wrong reason. And Jesus says, you're a hypocrite if you judge your brother or sister who has a speck in their own eye, but you have a plank in your own. And I don't think he's saying that you say one thing and do another. I think what he's judging is our hearts. I think what he's saying is, what is your motive when you judge your brother or your sister? And what Jesus is saying you shouldn't do, what Jesus is warning against, is judging people for the sake of judgments, for the sake of condemning them, not for the sake of restoration, not for the sake of actually helping them get better. We like to judge people simply so we can feel superior to them. And Jesus says, be really careful about that. If you do that, you're a hypocrite. You might even be judging the right things and in the right ways, but you're doing them for the wrong reason. If you take pleasure in pointing out the sins of others for the sake of pointing out their sins, well, you're a hypocrite in Jesus' eyes. If you just love to go on about how you've got it together and they don't, even if that were an accurate statement, he says, be careful you're not being a hypocrite. Be careful you're not pointing out sins that are in fact sins, but you do it for the wrong reasons. He says, you can do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. And what Jesus is after here is not condemnation for the sake of condemnation. Jesus is after judgment for the sake of reconciliation. Judgment for the sake of restoring a brother or a sister. That is what it's about. I'm not sure that that verse 6, which we didn't read, belongs with this, which is in years past the way we've typically grouped the passages of the Sermon on the Mount together. That part about not giving your pearls to pigs or what is sacred to dogs, I don't think that really has to do with the judgment passage. I think it has to do with the passage that follows. But if it does have something to do, if it does have something to do with this judgment passage, this is what I think Jesus is saying. Oftentimes when we talk about pigs or dogs, Jewish people are talking about those who are not Jewish. They're talking about the Gentiles. And what Jesus is saying here is be very careful about applying the laws of God and the strictures of God upon people who haven't signed up for the life you've signed up for. Be very careful about applying the judgments of God on people who haven't submitted their lives to God, who haven't said, we will do all the things that God has commanded us. We will live the life that He has commanded us to. I think that's actually one of the biggest reasons we get in trouble, church, is when we start holding up posters and signs saying God hates this or God hates that, and we hold it up to people who haven't signed up for the life we've signed up for. And we try to apply the teachings of God to a group of people who haven't signed up for living out the teachings of God. And that's not to say they won't be responsible and give an account before God one day. It's just not our place to play the judge. He says, if your brother or your sister has a speck in their eye. We're talking about insiders here. We're talking about a group of people who have signed up for living the same type of life we've signed up for. This is a covenant community. We're to keep that in mind as well. But we're to judge for the purpose of restoring our brothers or our sisters. Which is maybe why Paul says it the way he says it in the letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, he says it like this. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, you who are spiritual, should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves, and each one should test their own actions. Paul says the way in which we go about judging sin in the community of faith is we do it gently, and we do it with the purpose of restoring people. It's not to feel superior. It's not to point someone's sin out so that we can condemn them. It's so that people can be restored to the life that God wants for them. Did you notice, too, the way Paul says not everybody should be in the business of judging for the purpose of restoring our brothers and sisters? Did you notice that? First of all, he says, if they're caught in a sin, which I think is a big thing to think about. If somebody has done something wrong. Again, I'll only mention, we're not very good at judgment. So we need to be real careful before we say so-and-so has done something or said something with this intent or and this is wrong. He says, if, which I think makes you pause and think, is this really a sin? Or have I seen this correctly? Did I hear that right? Am I judging this situation accurately? But even if you are, he says, not everybody's cut out for the business of restoring their brothers or their sisters. Did you see that? Those who are spiritual, those who live by the Spirit should seek to restore that person gently. I don't know about you, but there aren't a whole lot of people that have my complete permission to judge me in the way that Paul talks about and the way that Jesus talks about. And what I mean by that is there are people who I view as spiritual who have my permission to speak into my life whatever needs to be said. And there are those who can also speak the exact same word. It's just I don't typically view them as all that spiritual. You know what I'm talking about? There are people in my life who have the ability to say whatever I need to hear, and I'm not going to be offended or taken aback by it. And I'm guessing you have a group of people like that in your life as well. And if you're like me, that list is a pretty short list, isn't it? Not just everybody can come up to you and say, "Let me point out the sin in your life, brother. Let me point out exactly what you're doing wrong." But there are a few. Eddie Sharp is one of those people. Randy Harris is one of those people. And there are a few more. A short list of people who can say, "Can I tell you what I think you need to hear?" In fact, I had one of those conversations here recently with Eddie Sharp. I was up in Dallas and we were talking and I was going on and whining about something to him. And he said, can I give you my prescription here? And I said, "Please." And then he gave me his prescription. He gave me what he thought I needed to hear. And in my mind, I'm thinking, "Be quiet, Eddie." Nobody wants to hear that. But exactly what I needed to hear. To speak a word of truth into my life, to see things from a different perspective, to restore me to what it is kingdom living is all about. But there's a reason Eddie can say that. It's because he has that credibility. It's because he's a person who lives by the Spirit. It's because there's a relationship that is there. You know, one of the most popular images in marriage books these days is that of like a love bank or a love tank. And they're all basically the same concept. And that is that if you're going to build up a relationship with somebody, you've got to pour a lot of investing into that relationship. You've got to do a lot of good things that leave them with positive experiences from you. You've got to give compliments. You've got to do acts of service. You've got to love on them and build up that love that they have for you. And you better do a lot of that before you start making withdrawals. You know what I mean by that? You better do a lot of that before you start doing things that are not so helpful in the relationship, before having those conversations that aren't so easy to have. And the problem is a lot of us, and I do this too, love to have those difficult conversations before we've invested a lot into the relationship. And Jesus says, be really careful about that. You have to have your brothers and your sisters. You have to be very careful how you deal with them. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. Boils down to this. Last week we talked about generous giving in the kingdom. I think this week he's talking again about generous living. That is that we are generous in our dealings with one another. That we assume the best. That we don't assign ulterior motives to our brothers and our sisters. That we don't assume the worst. And that we give them the benefit of the doubt if possible. And then, and only then, if a judgment needs to occur, if somebody needs to be restored, if a word of truth needs to be spoken into their lives, we should weigh ourselves carefully first and then do that prayerfully and humbly. I think Jesus is talking about extending generosity to our brothers and our sisters. And I would love to have that reputation as a church. So this is what I just want to encourage you to do this week. If your husband or your wife this week says something that is insensitive, be generous in your hearing with them. Be generous. Maybe they didn't mean it to come across that way. Maybe they didn't mean to hurt your feelings in that way. Maybe they didn't mean to phrase it in that way. If a coworker of yours does something that grates on your nerves or that you think is absolutely wrong, be generous in your dealings with them. Be generous. If the song leader sings some song that you don't like or is unfamiliar to you, be generous to Otis. You know, you laugh, but I can't tell you how many conversations I've had about somebody saying something in a prayer or some song being sung or us being asked to stand at this point in the worship service, and we are sometimes one of the least gracious people around. Be generous with people. Be generous in how we relate to one another. Jesus says, be generous because here it is, folks. God is going to treat you the way that you treat others. And if you're not generous in your dealings with other people, why would God be generous in His dealings with you? So He gives the golden rule. Judge others the way that you want to be judged. Extend the generosity to others that you want God and others to extend to you. Be generous this week. Be generous in your dealings with your friends and your family. Be generous in your dealings with your coworkers, with your enemies. Be generous in your dealings with everyone and in every situation. Make right judgments, but be generous. Let's pray and I'll be done. Father, it's so hard to have wisdom when it comes to making judgments about lifestyles or what is right in your eyes and what the best way of going about proclaiming that message to others, Father. And we just pray that you give us wisdom in how we deal with our brothers and our sisters, that we be generous, that we extend the generosity to others that you've extended to us, Father. That we may we not be quick to judgment. May we never be filled with condemnation. May we always speak words that are meant to restore and bring health and bring life in your kingdom, Father. Help us to be generous to those around us. Help us to be generous because you've been generous to us. Help us to look very closely at our own lives, Father, to see the sin in our lives, to see the ways in which we have failed you, and help us never to forget that, because having that humble posture informs how we go about treating our brothers and our sisters, Father. We want to take sin very seriously, Lord, but we want to be generous in dealing with others because you have been so generous and gracious with us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you know this or not, but we have 14 shepherds in this congregation who are some of the most generous people that I know. And if you have a need this week or this day that they can pray over you with, if they can walk alongside you in any area of your life, you're not going to receive a snort of derision. They're not going to look down their nose at you. They're going to be generous in their dealings with you. I can vouch for these men. They're generous. And if you have a need at all that you want to respond, that have a prayer request, or you want to put on Christ in baptism, whatever we can help you with this morning, we want you to know this time is available. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?